Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in the first book of Samuel, chapter 7, and at verse 9. First Samuel, chapter 7, and at verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering, holy, unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering, holy, unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The Lord in his kindness had raised up Samuel as a leader for Israel. Of course, at this stage in the history of Israel, if you were to ask who Israel's chief ruler was, the correct answer would be the Lord God. But there were judges. There was a whole series of judges. And Samuel was a judge. We read about him judging Israel all the days of his life. And he is treated as the chief ruler in the country under God. And Samuel was very displeased when there was a proposal to set up a king over Israel because God was their king. And whatever form of government a nation has, there's a responsibility on that nation to acknowledge God as a nation, not just as individuals. There is that obligation. We're all under an obligation to worship God and serve Him. But nations are under an obligation to serve God. And a nation in the position of Israel, whom God had in a particular way set up as independent of all other nations, had delivered them from Egypt, they had a responsibility to serve God. And from the days of Eli, when the Philistines had invaded the land and the Israelites had gone out to repel them, and they had taken the Ark of the Lord with them, and we'll note one or two things that are said about the ark as we go on, I trust. But, you see, there was the particular ungodliness of the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. It was just outrageous, the way they behaved. And especially for those who were in that office as priests in Israel. And even while Eli was still alive, very likely being old, he wasn't able to do very much in the way of being a priest. But you see, when these men were taking away the best part of the sacrifices that were brought before God to be offered to Him, they were putting themselves in a very dangerous position. And unless sin is repented of in this life, the sins unpunished here will be punished in eternity. And perhaps the better thing to say is that sins not repented of, they may be punished in this world, but they will be punished in eternity. But coming to our text in particular, in these circumstances when the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel, people were asking him to pray for them. Well, Samuel begins a step further back. He begins with a sacrifice. He offers up a sacrifice. And we should remember that. If we are to pray to the Lord, there must be a sacrifice. And that, of course, is Christ and his sacrifice. But let us notice 3 points just now. First, the situation. And I've outlined a little of that already. Second, the matter of prayer and sacrifice and the relation between them. Third, the outcome. First, the situation. Second, the matter of prayer and sacrifice. And third, the outcome. Well, I've been speaking about Israel in the time of Samuel. And you see, I referred to the invasion by the Philistines and the attempt of Israel with Hophni and Phinehas taking a leading part in the defense of Israel and taking the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle, as some kind of mascot, which it wasn't. It had its place in the inner room of the tabernacle. But they took it with them, and it did them no good. And the Philistines captured it. Though it wasn't a comfortable companion for the Philistines, God smote them with plagues. They had to get rid of it. And the Lord miraculously brought it back to Israel. And it came to Beth Shemesh. We read a little, though I don't propose to enlarge on that, about the sin of the men of Beth Shemesh. We might consider that on some other occasion. But, you see, 4,000 men or so were slain from the Israelite army. And that was when the daughter of Phinehas, the wife of Phinehas, when in childbirth she gave the child the name Ichabod, and the meaning of that is no glory or not glory. She explained it. The glory is departed from Israel. And how sad it was. The woman died. The child was spared, but the woman died. And Hophni and Phinehas were killed in the battle. But she was concerned for the ark. It was where the glory of the Lord was. And it was departed from Israel. The ark had departed. And very much over the years, as Israel were caught up in idolatry, Balaam and Ashtaroth are both mentioned. These gods. And very likely they both represent a plurality of gods. They are plural words. But that's not important. The fact was the glory had departed. And of course it's not just to analyze the history of Israel that we are here this evening. It's to draw lessons from that. And where possible to draw parallels from that for our generation. And if for Israel here it wasn't the beginning of their departure, though there was something of a turning back to the Lord at this time, and that's what's described in part of the chapter. But you see there's this with our own situation. The glory has departed. What has departed? Well, God has forsaken us to a large extent. The glory of salvation has to a large extent departed. Where are the crowns being gathered in to the kingdom of God in our time? Mightn't always have been the time in the past. It mightn't always have been the case in the past. It wasn't. But, you see, from time to time, the Lord showed his glory, showed his power, the glory of his power, the glory of his salvation, in bringing multitudes to himself. And even if there were often times when there was no revival. Still, it was a great matter when the glory of God was shown, when there was a regular turning of people to himself. It sounds wonderful, and it is, when in a particular year or two, say, many are brought into the kingdom of God. And there have been, that has happened quite often in Scotland, in the Highlands in particular. The Lord worked and did his servants. But you see, if under the regular ministry, Sabbath after Sabbath, or on many Sabbaths, one or two were brought into the kingdom of God. You see, after a few years, as far as numbers are concerned, it might come to the same thing. Perhaps the same number might be converted. But you see, one way or another, what you have is the glory. The glory of the Lord being shown. And people cannot say that the Lord has forsaken it, his church. Nobody could suggest at such times as these that they were in the post-Christian era. They'll say that now. And if they were to continue trends as happens, they could give some date, perhaps, when there would be no churches left in this country. Well, that of course is to leave out of account the power of God. The Lord will see that his glory does not depart from every part of the world. And we trust that the Lord will not cause his glory to depart from this country, which has seen so much of his wonderful work, and has seen so much of his glory being revealed, so much spiritual good being done. Yes. Now, here in Israel it would seem that the worship of God was interrupted. You see, when the people become concerned about what has happened, the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, you see, the people of Beth Shemesh sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, asking them to remove the ark to where they were. So it was 20 years in Kirjath-Jearim, and this was the feeling. It was 20 years. It came to pass that the time was long. It was 20 years. It was as if they had this feeling. 20 years is a long time to be without the worship of God. Yes. And, well, without following it through, it was eventually brought to Jerusalem, and David reared up a tent for it. But you see, they had Samuel, and Samuel offered up a sacrifice, and we'll go into that a little more shortly. It was an age, not just in the time of the judges, but going on into the time of Samuel, no doubt, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Yes, very likely under Samuel there was some restraint. And what do we say about today? Will we say this? Every man does that which was right in his own eyes. Now, no doubt, that was putting it very strongly, every man, but very many indeed were just doing what they thought. How is it with Britain today, to go no further? Not every man, not every woman, but very many. It's the whole attitude of the nation. It's the attitude of the government. There may be one or two MPs still who profess to believe in Christ. There's not very many. And how is government business conducted? How is parliamentary business conducted? Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. There's no reference, or very little reference. One has to be careful. Very little reference. There have been one or two speeches in Parliament pointing to the Bible in the past number of months, but how is parliamentary business conducted in Edinburgh and in London? Everyone with the same, taking that with the same latitude today. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. How is the Sixth Commandment treated? How does the matter of death find its way into proposed legislation? That's a serious matter. When God is forgotten, God is ignored, God is pushed out of the picture, so to speak. What about the end of life? How is that to be treated? Does the sixth commandment have any relevance for that? Do the words of God, thou shalt not kill, have any reference to the end of life? Well, every man thinks what is right in his own eyes, and he says no. Doesn't matter. If they want to die, let them die and help them to die. That's the substance of the bills in Holyrood and in Westminster. Now, I've been speaking about the government. It's not the government as such that is proposing that legislation. These are private members' bills, but, well, Parliament is responsible. Every man, every MP, every MSP. That may be too strong. A majority would be more accurate. With no reference to the Word of God, no reference to the mind of the great God of eternity. That's our situation. The Lord sees it. And no doubt, if it wasn't for the very small remnant, judgment would be falling on this nation. And they wonder about the absence of growth in the economy. That's the important thing. That people would have more money, whether they'll spend it wisely or not. Yes. There's no blessing, you see. And yet, the Lord's long suffering, surely that is a blessing, and a wonderful blessing. And the serious matter about worship and I'm sure it's safe to say the vast majority of churches that are willing to engage in multi-faith worship, even the churches want to do just what is right in their own eyes, in spite of these exact words, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other Savior. There's one Savior. In one sense, perhaps in many senses, we don't need another. But there's various problems in the thinking of the majority, and the majority of church people, no doubt. There's this, we don't really need a Savior. We don't need a Savior from sin. There's no hell. There's no eternal punishment. They write that, as it were, out of their Bibles. Yes. But you see, how can you write that out of one's Bible? It's there. Awkwardly it may be, as far as most people are concerned, but it's there. Yes. And whatever the king may be left, however the king may be left to himself, in going to pray with the Pope, who knows who he was praying to? Was he praying to the true God, or was he praying to Mary? Did he need another mediator? Well, I don't think I ever noticed in all the words that were written about it in the media that who the Pope was praying to with the king in attendance. But you see, where does it all leave us? Where did it leave Samuel? Let us go on to the second point, which is this, that Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering unto the Lord. No doubt about who Samuel was worshipping. Yes, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it unto the Lord, a burnt offering. Yes, and you see, he prayed. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. There was that connection, and you can notice it in connection with Abraham. We read on one occasion, Abram built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now they're not separate. They're bound together. That was true for Abram, and I'm almost certain that's said about Isaac as well. He offered a sacrifice and called on the name of the Lord. Yes. A sacrifice is the basis for the prayer. How was Israel going to receive a blessing? How? How could they get a blessing? How did it make sense to offer a prayer for Israel in these circumstances? Well, there must be a sacrifice. There must be the symbol of reconciliation between sinners and their God. Now, if we think about our circumstances, how is Britain to be reconciled to God? There must be a sacrifice, and there must be prayer. And the prayer must be on the basis of the sacrifice. And we don't need to offer up a sacrifice as such. But what we are to take into account is this, the sacrifice that Christ offered that we might be reconciled to God. That sinners, wherever they are, in this country or elsewhere, they must be reconciled to God if they're going to get a blessing. And we're to pray. And we're to remember the Savior going before God with, as it were, the blood of the sacrifice. Going before God with the merits of his sacrifice. Yes. And he makes intercession. And he presents before God the merits of the great work that he accomplished and the purpose for which he accomplished it, that sinners might be reconciled to God. You see, what we say in our prayers, for Jesus' sake, are equivalent words. Because of Christ and what he has done, because of Christ as the one who made reconciliation for sinners. For the sake of Christ, who made it possible for blessings, for spiritual blessings especially, to come to sinners, to come to idolaters, to come to those who had forgotten God and ignored Him. But you see, there's Christ presenting the merits of His sacrifice. There's Christ there in heaven making intercession. And what we should be looking for is this: whenever prayer is offered, and prayer such as is offered in a significant number of places today in connection with the day of humiliation and prayer, it's, if I can put it like that, it's not so much that we are praying. There's more important things than that. It is important that we should pray. But there's more than that. There's Christ making intercession. And there's the fact that God answers prayer. But we'll come to that a little yet. Yes. And you see, the apostles, when they had been put in prison, and then they were brought out, and they offered prayer to God. And let me just quote what they say in Acts chapter 4 and at verse 30, or just before that. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. In the name of Christ, that's the way they pray. Christ offered the sacrifice to reconcile sinners to God, and they pray. And no doubt they have every trust that Christ is making intercession, that He is taking their prayers and offering them up before the Father, asking that the Lord would exercise His power, stretching forth His hand, to heal, spiritual healing, you see, stretching forth His hand to heal. And whatever we say about the spiritual state of this nation and the spiritual state of churches today, you see, what's needed is healing, spiritual healing. That the Lord would stretch forth His hand to heal. That the Lord would work. That the Lord would use the means that He has ordained. Yes. That the Lord would bless His word. And that the word and sinners might come together. That sinners would begin to hear the word, and that it would be blessed. And a spiritual healing, that would take place. And remember, if I'm speaking about prayer, it has its foundation in sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ, that's where all blessings flow from. Especially spiritual blessings. They all flow from the work of Christ. And every exercise of power in the salvation of one sinner, or in the salvation of a multitude of sinners in a time of revival, it's all for the sake of Christ. It's, the prayer is to be offered up in the name of God's holy child, Jesus. It's He that offered Himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Prayer. Think of the prayer in Psalm 74. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. We should have a concern for that. The cause of God, His church, but the glory of God, I think, is bound up with it. Of course it is in that sense, but bound up with the word cause. The glory of God. Yes. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the vice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. And we can apply that to our own situation. And I don't know that it needs any enlargement. Let me point also, David's prayer, Psalm 72, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Surely that's something remarkable. An Old Testament prayer, and true religion then was confined to the nation of Israel. And what he is asking for is, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Yes. And you see how the Israelites take this up in verse 8. Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. That's a particular need as they see it. It's more than that to it. There was the glory of God in connection with Israel, in connection with his worship, in connection with everything. Yes, but cease not to call on the name of the Lord. That should be what we are telling ourselves. We should be asking that the Lord would, that the Lord Jesus on the throne of glory would be going before his Father, as it were, and making intercession. That he would take up the prayers of his church in our time. Whatever particularly they have in mind at any time, but that the Savior would pick it up, would take it up, and present it before the Father on the basis of the work that he carried out in this world. But let me point to this just now. How Samuel took a stone, verse 12, and he called the name of it Ebenezer. He said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer means a stone of help. A stone as a memorial of the help that God had given to Israel. And the help that God, that Samuel expected God to give yet. Yes. Have we got Ebenezer? Perhaps we're particularly likely to think about them on a personal level. But we should think of them in connection with the cause of Christ. In Scotland, let us say, just now. And point to a stone. It might only be, so to speak, in our imagination. But thinking, or in our memory, a memory of what God has done, and that what we have in our memory would be a reminder of the help that God has given in the past. And you see, you have the principle in Psalm 115, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. That's the way he will go on. He will bless us. But a little about the outcome. And you see, verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And very possibly that coming no more into Israel was only referring to what happened in the lifetime of Samuel, or whoever it was that wrote these words. I mean, you had the Philistines coming in when David was a young man, during the reign of Saul. But you see, the point is just now, God heard the prayer on the basis of the sacrifice. God hears prayer. And the Lord heard him. Now, if you look in the margin, assuming you have one, you might see as against heard the word answered. And that's the understanding the translators obviously had. They give the literal meaning in the margin, but they take the word heard as what perhaps more directly brings before us what the words of Scripture are saying. And you hear people in prayer speaking about the Lord hearing and answering prayer. I don't really think it's necessary. It's just repeating oneself. I think we can take it that if we speak about the Lord hearing prayer, we speak about the Lord answering prayer. Now, of course, there is this to bear in mind, that the Lord may hear a prayer, and yet it's going to be a way in the future before there's an answer. Yes, we have to bear that in mind. But still, the Lord hears prayer. The Lord answers prayer. That's what we've got. That's the outcome of this incident. The Lord answering prayer. Yes. And going back to the apostles, when they were praying, Acts chapter 4 again. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. A symbol of God, the shaking being a symbol of God's power and God exercising his power. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And we read also in Acts about the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. No doubt they were preaching in the streets of Jerusalem and the various places in Jerusalem. Every day, and the Lord was blessing his word. Now, if the Lord was to answer our prayers for an outpouring of the Spirit, we would see people converted at every service, very likely. And perhaps many people. I suspect if there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people, even from curiosity, would come to hear the word of God preached. And once under the hearing of the word, in such circumstances, God would bless it on a great scale. Yes. Just let me direct you to Revelation chapter 6 and what John saw in vision. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I think it's clear that it's Christ, the King, that is on the horse, riding out, conquering, and to conquer further. Yes. The Lord has been doing that. The Lord was doing that from Pentecost onwards at that time in Jerusalem and in the various other places where we hear of the gospel being taken, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, and so on. Christ went there. And that is said in particular about Ephesus. Not that he was there in his human age, but he went there. He went there to bless. He was present when the word was being preached and the Holy Spirit was there. Well, that's what we should be looking for and asking for, praying for the sake of Christ. Yes. But just this, now, the preaching of the word, that's what's needed. Yes, the blessing. But if we're thinking beyond the small number of congregations where the gospel is really preached, if we think of the need that the Lord would come, well, there are at least two things to pray for. No doubt we can pray for many a thing. But one of them is, first, but that ministers would be sent out to preach the gospel. That the Lord would send out those who would keep in the preaching of sound doctrine. That's a necessity. That's something we're told to pray for. And the second thing is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. That's what the apostles were praying for. Signs and wonders. Well, they no doubt had in mind, partially anyway, miracles. Miracles of healing, for instance. Now, we're not to ask for that. The time of miracles, in that sense, is past. But miracles of gospel blessing on a large scale. That would be a sign. That would be a wonder to many. That would bring about, as I've suggested already, great attention to what was going on in the places where there's evidence of many being turned to Christ. You see, the means must be provided. The Lord is able to do that. Though the word of God on its own, a sinner reading it, can find it a means of grace. A means of saving grace. But particularly what we're to expect is that the Lord will bless the preaching of the word. That he will bless the call of the gospel. And what need there is that ministers would call sinners to Christ. They're ambassadors, after all. That they would say, for instance, as ambassadors for Christ, speaking in the name of Christ, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And the Savior is speaking to us in these terms. This evening, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care and give us the spirit of prayer. A spirit of prayer for ourselves and those connected with us. A spirit of prayer for our congregations and the church as a whole. And that the gospel would go out everywhere. And that thou wouldst call laborers into thine harvest and fit them with the grace and the gifts that thou dost see fit to give them. Oh, remember us in our need. Remember us in our low estate as a nation. That thou wouldst deliver us from our acting as if we had every right to follow our own ideas all the way. But do thou subdue us to thyself. Do thou work powerfully. Grant days of gospel blessing. Grant days of divine power when the Holy Spirit would be poured forth and that the preaching would have an effect on multitudes. Come, Lord, make us in earnest. May we plead for the multitudes who are as sheep without a shepherd. Oh, come, may the good shepherd come and exercise his power. Help us to seek thee. Wash away our sin. Make us thankful. Make us thankful for the blessings we have. Do us good now and always. For Jesus' sake, amen.